morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here, fighting the wind and the sickness and the Thanksgiving leftovers and all the other stuff to be here. So thank you all for being here in person. Thank you to everybody who's joining us on Facebook. Don't forget to comment and let us know that you are watching with us, and we do appreciate you for joining us. I mentioned to you several weeks ago, we have been announcing that the district's Nazarene Disaster Response Group will be taking a trip to Florida to assist in the aftermath of the hurricane that came through. This trip will be on January 1st to the 7th, and I know many of you all have talked to Pastor Tyler about that, and he will be meeting with anybody who is interested immediately following the service this morning to go over some details about that. So please do not run off if you are interested in that trip. This evening, we will not be having choir practice or any small groups, so you are off the hook this evening and get to enjoy some time. And from talking to most of you, it sounds like you need some time to recuperate, either from Thanksgiving or the sickness that's going around or whatever. So enjoy some time this evening. But then Wednesday night, we'll be back to our regular activities, normal times, normal things going on. The Bread of Life meal is this upcoming Saturday, December 3rd. We've had the sign-up sheet out there in the foyer, but we still need some more help on the meal, both with sign-up items for the food and then with help to come put it together on Saturday. So please check that as you leave and see if there's any items you can bring and have here by Wednesday night so that they can put the meal together. If you have any questions, see Jim and Karen. They'll be glad to point you in the right direction. But please don't forget about that Bread of Life meal this upcoming Saturday. Continuing to collect money for NYC, thank you all for your support of the teens as they raise money to go to Tampa next summer. I know you all have been supporting them through the fundraisers they've been doing, and we still have the envelopes in the foyer. So if you've not had a chance to pick one of those up, please do that and stuff some money in it for the teens. We have been announcing our all-church Christmas dinner that we do every year. That will be not this upcoming Wednesday night, but the following Wednesday night, December 7th. And so I know many of you all have signed up in the foyer for decorating a table. This is something new we're doing this year, but there are some pictures out there for some examples that have been done in the past. And so we're excited to see what you are able to put together to decorate a table. And there will be a contest going on to judge who has the best table, although I have not been told what the prize is. The prize may just be that you get to say you had the best table. But there will be a contest for that, and so please continue to sign up for the tables. We also appreciate those who signed up to cook turkey or ham for the meal, and we are doing as we normally do. The church provides those, but if you have signed up and you know who you are, the turkeys and the hams are down in the Family Life Center kitchen. So please pick those up by this upcoming Wednesday so that you can have them in your possession to have them cooked and ready for the following Wednesday. The turkeys are frozen, so if you signed up to cook the turkey, you will definitely want to get it sooner rather than later so that you can get it thawed. That's so fun to bite into a still cold bird. So thank you all for being willing to cook, and thank you for the folks who have signed up to decorate the tables. And we're excited to have everybody together and be able to have a good time of fellowship as we always do. Last year, as you remember, we were a pretty big deal in the Christmas parade. Our float won, and we won a cash prize, and we had a good time handing out candy and some information about the church. We're going to be doing the same thing again, but as part of our plan to decorate our float, we are needing white corded lights that work. They can't be the ones you're throwing out. They have to work. But you can get these back if you put a note on them when you drop them off. But we are needing these for the Christmas float. But if you don't want them back, let us know that as well, and we'll be glad to keep them and use them in the future. So, but white corded lights, if you have any. Or if you see any that are on sale cheap, tomorrow is Cyber Monday, so keep your eye peeled for that, and we will be glad to put those to use. All right, I think that's all I have. Keep looking at the newsletter on Fridays for all the other things that are going on, especially this time of year. There's so many different events, but thank you all for being here.
Just to clarify one thing, there is not a contest going on except in your mind. And everybody's going to say, mine looks best. But Pastor Tyler and Justin have already told me that theirs is going to be the best. And do you remember what it was like to be 29? Long time ago. Today someone is celebrating their 29th birthday, and we are so proud. We're so proud to have Pastor Tyler as a part of our staff, and part of our congregation. And we have this. Today actually is his birthday. So two of the best guys I know were born on this day. One of them was my ex-district superintendent, and the other was one of my associate pastors. Tyler, come here. We want to do this. The prophet Isaiah said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. This morning is the first Sunday of Advent, and we begin celebrating the Advent season by lighting the first of the Advent candles. The word Advent means coming or arrival. It is, in a sense, a countdown. It is an anticipation in which we celebrate Christ's first Advent or coming, in which he was born into this world as a small child in a manger over 2,000 years ago. The wreath as we have it before us and its candles are the visual focus of Advent. One of the candles will be lit each week as Christmas approaches, and the circle of the Advent wreath has no beginning and it has no end. It portrays to us God's timelessness and his eternal plan of salvation. The green, evergreen color denotes the eternal life that we are granted when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the shape of the wreath is round, reminding us of the fellowship of believers around the world who share with us the celebration of his coming. Four candles represents the gift of his Spirit to us, which are hope, peace, love, and joy. If you'll notice on the outside, there are three lavender candles, and the color reminds us of sorrow and repentance. The fourth candle is pink, which reminds us of joy. The center candle is called the Christ candle. It is white, representing his purity. It's also taller, representing his majesty. This Sunday, we recall the hope that we have in Christ. The prophets of Israel all spoke of the coming of Christ, of how a Savior would be born, a king in the line of David. They spoke of how he would rule the world wisely and bless all nations. As the followers of Jesus, we await his second advent, his second return. And this morning we light this candle, the candle of hope, to remember that as he came to us humbly in a manger at Bethlehem and gave light to the world, so he is coming again in power to deliver his people. We light this candle to remind us to be alert and to watch out for his return. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. Thank you that you came, that you were born, you lived, you died, you were resurrected, you have ascended. You have gone to prepare a place for us. And if you go to prepare a place for us according to your own word, you will come again and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. Thank you for the hope that we have in that today. May you bless us today as we worship. May you bless us through this Advent season. Keep our eyes focused on the reason why we are celebrating. And we give you glory and honor and praise for what you're going to accomplish in our hearts, in our lives, in our church during this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, stand with me this morning as you're able. And let's worship together. Now, this song talks a little bit about offering, and I think it's important for us as Christians to understand that really the only thing that we have to bring to the table is worship, and that's what this is saying. It says we bring an offering of worship to our King.
Son cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you.
This next song we're going to sing is one that I sang for you a while back. And it's talking about the blood of Jesus and how we were lost and sinners. And even through all of that, Jesus found a way, God found a way through Jesus to bridge the gap between us and Him. And so that's what we are going to sing about this morning. But I want you to just pay attention to the words of this song, because I think they're very important for us to understand.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. Breach is far too wide, but from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. There the cross, you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains and freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, and you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of life. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness to your glory. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls the sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls the sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The the blood of life. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood up. Glory to His name.
Father God, we thank You for this day that we have been given to come into Your house and worship You. God, this morning we realize that we come before You with nothing at all to bring except for ourselves. And so God, this morning I pray that we would give ourselves to You, that You would come and meet with us in this place, and that we would be able to leave here today as changed people.
Yes.
God, as we move into this season of Advent, this season of hope, of the expectation of the coming of the Messiah, I pray that we would know that the Messiah is already here.
Yes.
That You sent Your Son, Jesus, to be born in a manger and to die on a cross so that we could live a life of hope. So God, this morning I pray that You would be with us in the remainder of our time together, that You would bless and work in ways that only You can. And God, as Pastor William comes to share Your word, I pray that You would give him the words to say, that You would hide him behind the cross, and that it would be abundantly clear that it is You speaking through him. God, I pray that You would help us to honor and glorify You in every single thing we say and everything we do. It's in Your holy name we pray.
We may be seated. Last Sunday morning, many of us were sitting at home doing what many of you are doing in here, coughing. Wow. It was not a pleasant Sunday for a whole lot of us. But I am glad that we are back together today. We appreciate you being here. Appreciate all the cards and the calls and all those kind of things. I want to speak to you this morning from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 57 and read down through verse 80. I know that is a rather long passage of Scripture, But we're going to look at that here in just a moment. Music has always been a popular part of the celebration of Christmas. I absolutely just love Christmas music, even though I'm not much of a Christmas fan. We in a lot of ways, we have destroyed Christmas, but that's neither here nor there. That's my opinion. It does not represent the opinion of Crossville First Church of the Nazarene or the Church of the Nazarene in general. But music is such a part of what we do at Christmas. The songs and the carols, they seem to link us with people who for centuries have either sung these songs or have listened to these songs. And there probably is no more precious songs in a lot of ways than the songs that we sing at Christmas. Somehow, I guess it is the songs of Christmas that help us to reach kind of through the haze of the world and confusion in which we live. And somehow, they can bring some sense of order to what we find ourselves in. And for the next few weeks, I want us to look at the very first songs of Christmas. Now, I promise you, if you go to your hymnal, you're not going to find these songs in that hymnal. If you go to the hymnal, you will find those songs in the hymnal that you've got there. These are probably not songs that you would really think of as songs, but Scripture records the central characters in the Christmas event, as they were responding to what was happening in their lives, they called them songs. In fact, in my Bible, as I'm looking at this, beginning with verse 57, it says that is the birth of John the Baptist. You go down to verse 67, and there you find these words, Zechariah's song. And that's what we're really going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the response that Zechariah had to what was happening in his life. Look at chapter 1, verse 57, book of Luke. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. You really have to go back to chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, to find out where this song starts. Luke shows us that all this began at about the time of Herod. It was a gloomy period in the life of Israel, because for 400 years, God had been silent. Somebody asked me just this week, they said, what do you think hell is like? And I said, I really think that hell, the worst part of hell will be the absence of the presence of God, because even those who don't know Jesus as their Savior are still blessed with the presence of God in our world. But to go to hell, be totally absent from the presence of God. I think that was something of what Israel had experienced for 400 years. For God to be completely silent, for His presence just basically to have been withdrawn, and to make matters even worse, for all of this time, basically Israel had been subjected by many nations, and now the Romans were ruling over Israel. Herod was the king of Israel, but he was not a friend of God. He had introduced the Roman gods into Israel, and under his leadership, Israel had become a land that was full of immorality, and the spiritual life of the Jews basically had lost all of its vitality. And in the midst of all of this darkness, in the midst of God's silence, Luke introduces us to somebody. He introduces us to a simple, faithful couple. An elderly priest by the name of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And even their names suggest something very, very special, because Zechariah means God remembers. And Elizabeth, and when I wrote this, I cried, because our granddaughter's name is Elizabeth. The granddaughter that we were never supposed to have. Elizabeth means the promise of God. And when they were named, you know, their parents, even in this dark time, even in this silent time, when they were named, their parents were affirming the fact that God would remember and that God would be true to His promises. This elderly couple carried in their names the hope of what God was going to do. Can you imagine how it must have felt for people to call them Zechariah and Elizabeth, and in essence they were saying God remembers the promise of God? Because that's what it was when you put it all together. Zechariah and Elizabeth, though they had lived all their lives basically in shame and in barrenness, because the people of that day believed that if someone was barren, it was because of the punishment of God. There had never been any pitter-patter of little feet around their house. There had just been the loneliness of whispers behind their back. But in spite of the fact, or despite the fact that their lives had been barren, they had not become bitter. They had not abandoned God, because if you go to verse 6, it says that both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. They were living out their faith, despite the fact that they were barren. Zechariah was a priest, and like all the priests of the time, he had to serve his time in the temple. The greatest privilege that was granted to an ordinary priest like Zechariah was the privilege of burning incense on the altar of the holy place. And this was a coveted privilege that was granted by lots. And so only a few priests were granted this privilege. And if you're ever given it, your name, it was very rare that you would ever get to serve more than once in your entire life. But Zechariah was chosen for this privilege. It was a chance of a lifetime for him to do this. And he goes into the holy place there to offer prayers of intercession on behalf of the people of Israel. And he was there, and he was doing what he was supposed to do as he was supposed to do it. And into that place, into that time, an angel of God appeared to him. Zechariah was filled with fear. I think that's kind of an understatement, don't you? You know? And I think the next words, though, only added to his bewilderment, because there in verse 13, that the angel basically says, your prayers have been heard.
Israel, Zechariah had probably been praying on behalf of Israel for Messiah to come, but I have no doubt that he was probably praying, Lord, you know that I would love to have an heir. You know I would love to have a son. And the angel told Zechariah that Elizabeth, in her old age, was going to have a son, a little boy, and that this son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Listen at verse 16 and 17 as the angel describes this child. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, it's too much for Zechariah to handle. I mean, we thought that we would never have grandchildren. And I'll never forget when Megan called me. I was driving from Baton Rouge to the campground to the district center. And she called me and she said, Daddy, could you get Mom on a conference call? Well, I'm driving down the road. In the back of my mind, I knew it was either something really bad or something really good. And I get Susie on the phone. And she says, just wanted you guys to know that God has answered our prayers and we're going to have a baby. Cindy and David were in the car with me. We were going up for some district event. And I cried as I went down the road. They probably wished I would not be doing that, but you know. But they also wept for joy. It was more than Zechariah could believe. It was more than he could put together, because in verse 18 he says, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years. I love how diplomatically he says that about Elizabeth. That was much better than saying, I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman. That was much better. You know? I think that Zechariah did like so many of us do so often. He made the mistake of looking at God through his problems rather than looking at his problems through the eyesight of God, through the power of God. And the angel rebukes him for his lack of faith and basically says to Zechariah, to prove to you that God is true. And I'm going to tell you, for the next 9 months you won't be able to speak. When Zechariah came out of the holy place, he couldn't speak, and all he was able to do was make gestures with his hands, and the people all at once suddenly realized that he had seen a vision. And I think the people were thrilled about this, because this was probably the first priest in over 400 years that had stepped out of the holy place that had had an encounter with God. Zechariah completed his 2 weeks of ministry and returned home. Elizabeth conceived, and 9 months later, a baby is born. When you pick up where I started just a few minutes ago, we're 8 days past the birth. It was the time for the circumcision of the child and also the naming of the child. And so everybody, because Zechariah was as old as he was, they just knew and they understood that Zechariah was going to be the baby's name. So they started pronouncing him Zechariah, and Elizabeth said, no, his name is going to be John. But Elizabeth, maybe you've slipped just a little bit. You don't have anybody in your family named John. No, we don't, but his name will be John. I love how they didn't believe her. And so they go and they speak to Zechariah. Well, actually what the Bible says is they made signs to Zechariah. That has always amused me, because the man couldn't speak. He wasn't deaf. It's kind of like what we do when someone is either hard of hearing or deaf or can't speak our language. We yell at them and they think that's going to help. I got so tickled. One of my district superintendents, when he would talk to the Hispanic church, Hispanic pastors on our district, he always talked very loud to them, because he thought by talking loud to them, they would understand his English better. No, 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 no. Zechariah asks for something to write on, and he writes that his name is John. Did you notice that? His name is John. that something? God had already named the child. They were just confirming what God had already said. And when Zechariah wrote this note, and probably along with 9 months of notes, all of a sudden his tongue was loosed. And the first thing that he did was not tell Elizabeth all the things that she had done wrong over the past 9 months. The first thing that he did is he begins to praise God for what God is doing. Over the years, the church has given this song the title of the Benedictus or the Blessing. And the lyrics are brief, but they are sung by one of the proudest fathers that has ever lived, And Zechariah, in what he has to say, he basically verbalizes the hope that was brought about in this child that had been born, but not only in the child that had been born, but in the child that was about to be born. So that's the background. Let's look at the message. Let's look at the song. The first thing that I want you to see as you look at this, it's already on the screen, but the first thing that I want you to see this morning is that Zechariah's song expresses the hope in the power of God. Look at verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. We read that statement, and maybe we don't get too much out of the statement, but I'm telling you, the way that Zechariah says this, he is expressing a hope that had long been gone from Israel. He begins to talk about the hope in the power of God, the hope in what God was doing. I mean, the people of Israel, whether they were in bondage to some ruling power, the people of Israel were in bondage to their own selves because they had forsaken the Lord. They had basically sold themselves into slavery. They had sold themselves into slavery. The whole book of Hosea is a description of the way that Israel had sold themselves and the way that Israel had prostituted themselves with other gods. They had sold themselves, and the only thing that could redeem them, the only thing that could bring them back into a proper relationship with God was the power of God. Please understand something, folks, this morning. When you and I are out of relationship with God, there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do about our problem. The only one who can do something about our problem is God. The only thing that we can do is come to God and ask for His mercy and ask for His help. But if there's any transformation that takes place, it is not because of us. It will be because of the power of God. It's also interesting when you look at this that Zechariah doesn't speak of something happening in some future tense. Zechariah speaks in this way of something that either has already happened or is at the same time occurring right then and there. That God has redeemed Israel, that God has brought Israel to this place, to this point in time, and God is in process of doing something like He's never done before. He has come, Zechariah says, and has redeemed His people. The power of God had already been displayed. God had already looked. God had already seen. God already knew what His people needed. Not judgment or catastrophe, although that had happened many, many times. What Zechariah was seeing occur right at this point in time was the love and the concern and the grace of God being displayed in a new, fresh way. Verse 69, He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. We read that. We don't think too much about it, but those who were there, those who were listening understood. When He speaks of the horn of salvation, the horn is the strength of the animal. And Zechariah is prophesying that in Jesus all the power of God would be focused. Through Jesus and the power of God in Him, salvation would be brought to this world. Not just salvation from Roman authority, but salvation from a far worse tyrant,
tyranny of the devil, the tyranny of self. So Zechariah, when he begins to proclaim, when he begins to sing his song, he sings about the hope that is in the power of God. But not only hope in the power of God, but also hope in the promise of God. Look at verse 70. He says that this was said by the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. Everything about this event, everything about this event points to the promise of God. I mean, even Zechariah says there in verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Do you realize that God's promise did not just begin with the prophets? God's promise began in the garden. When God said to Adam and Eve, there will come one who will bruise the head of the serpent. Adam and Eve, you can't do this, but there is coming one day that will take care of your enemy. It's one thing for me to make a promise. I told the kids one time when I was teaching them, you know, if I promise you I'm going to write you a check for $1 million, you probably better not go to the bank already. It's one thing for me to make a promise of what I'm going to do. It's a whole other thing for God to begin way back and say, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Basically, Zechariah is saying there that God has done as He said He would do through the prophets long ago. He has remembered His holy covenant that he swore with our father Abraham. It's kind of interesting how the Hebrew writer says that God made this promise, because the Hebrew writer said that God had no one else higher than Himself whereby to swear. So He swore an oath on Himself. Folks, please understand that if God's promises fail, it's all been a lie. If God's promises fail, you and I have no hope. You did what I said to start that sentence, did, if God's promise. I didn't say that they have. I'm saying if they do. The good news that I have for you this morning is His promises will not fail. This is not somebody else fulfilling promise. This is not somebody else fulfilling covenant. This is God Himself. And there's hope in the promise and the mercy of God toward His people. There's hope that God is going to do what He said He would do. There is hope for the people of Israel that they could serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness all their days. They could move beyond where they were into where God wanted them to be. That had been His promise all along. And when God makes a promise, folks, there is hope in that promise. Well, I want you to notice finally this morning, not only is there hope in the power of God and hope in the promise of God, but there is hope for the people of God. There is hope for the people of God. Look at verse 76. This amazes me. I kind of have in my mind's eye, and some of you, it makes you nervous when I say this, but sometimes I read the Bible with a little imagination. And I can see Zechariah as he's looking at that 8-pound baby boy. Come on. I mean, there has never been anybody smiling as big as Zechariah was smiling at that point in time. Look at verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him.
to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. It's been said that there was an old Jewish proverb that said that a baby is a sign from God that He believes the world should go on. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm convinced, you know, maybe not all the theological ramifications of that statement, but you would never convince a new parent that that was incorrect. You know? I remember holding Megan for the first time. The nurse asked me, she said, "Do you want to hold her?" And I said, "No." And she handed her to me anyway. One of the most favorite pictures that I have of Elizabeth being born, I was coming back into the room as Matt was coming out of the room with Elizabeth in his hand. Now, our son-in-law, Matt, I love him, you know, love him to death. But Matt doesn't smile that often. He has a very, very, very dry sense of humor. But I have this picture on my phone, one of the 7,000 pictures that are on that phone, as Matt is coming out of that room, and that boy is smiling from ear to ear. He's got that baby in his hand, and he's taking her to the nursery. You'd never convince Matt right at that point in time that what was happening was not something special. You know, I've seen a lot of babies across 40 years of ministry. Some of them aren't very pretty, you know. But I've never been man enough to tell any dad, that's an ugly baby. You know. It didn't matter what John looked like right at that point in time to Zechariah. Zechariah saw something. Zechariah had experienced something. And Zechariah looks at this baby boy and basically explodes with joyful hope. All that had gone on before this point in time, all that Zechariah had experienced, 400 years of silence had suddenly been broken. And Zechariah, whether anybody else in that town understood, Zechariah did. He understood that this baby was a special baby. He understood that this baby would be the one who led the way. Isn't it interesting how he says this? To give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Isn't that what John was proclaiming there at the Jordan? That's what he was doing. He was telling the good news that God would forgive people of their sins. And that they needed to repent, that they needed to come back to God. And here is John as a baby, and his dad prophesying and singing over him that this child will give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. This child was going to prepare the way. This child, if you go on down to verse 80, would be the one who came from the wilderness proclaiming, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." There's hope for the people of God. I listen to a lot of people as they talk about the situation and circumstance that we find ourselves in this world. And folks, I want to tell you something. Things may be bad, but there is hope for the people of God. There is hope for the people of God. And this child, this song, was sung about this child because of the hope of God. Conclusion. Well, William, that's a very lovely story. I appreciate the enthusiasm with which you have preached it. But what does that have to do with us here and now? Boy, I'm glad you guys ask the best questions. You really do. It it's easy with the things that are going on in our world to kind of come to that kind of sentiment and that kind of attitude. I mean, we all remember the good old days, don't we? Folks, we're living in some of the best days. You say, William, how in this world? How in this world, with all that's going on in our world politically, all that's going on in our world economically, all that's going on in our world socially, how can you say that? Because I believe in the power and the presence and the promise of God. I believe that you and I can sing. I believe that we can sing of the hope that is in God. Hope in the power of God to love and to forgive and to redeem, to show mercy. Hope in the promise of God to rescue and to enable us to serve Him, to empower us to live in holiness and righteousness. Hope for the people of God, not just Israel, but for you and for me here this morning. Hope that those that we are praying for who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior will one day come to that knowledge of salvation. Hope that the rising Son of God that came so many years ago is one day going to come and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. Can I tell you that I think Zechariah was probably discouraged. Can you imagine serving as a priest all these years and not any word from God and not anything happening? Buddy, if you think our services may be dead, you ought to have lived through one then. Dry, no spirit, nothing. God's presence removed. He was a priest of a nation that had turned their back on God. But something happened. But something happened. And when that happened, all of the discouragement, all of the despair, was suddenly turned into hope. Was suddenly turned into hope. And that's what he sang about. And can I tell you something this morning, folks? I believe, and you can disagree with me if you want to be wrong, I really believe that as long as the real songs of Christmas are still sung, there is still hope. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hope that we have in you. It's not a hope in some cold, dead, lifeless religion that there is no spirit, there is nothing that is happening. The hope that we have in you is in the eternal God, who made a promise, who had made a plan before the foundation of the world was ever laid, to win back a wayward, lost creation to Himself. We are part of that hope. We are part of that plan. We are part of what you are doing in our world. And we are amazed. Our world may be in turmoil. Society may seemingly be going so far astray, but as long as this world continues, there is hope because of the one who came to live, to die, be resurrected and descend into heaven. There is hope in Jesus. And because of that hope in Jesus, our world can still be transformed. Thank you for a man who sang a song of hope. And Lord, this morning, if there's one in this place today that they seem to be hopeless, or at least that's what the devil has convinced them, that things are hopeless, may your hope be renewed and restored in them this morning. Our hope is not built on the things of this world. As the old song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
hope this morning, Lord. Thank you that you will restore and renew our hope today. Because of the one who came, not Zechariah's son John, but in your son Jesus who came. He was born, who lived, who died, resurrected and ascended, and is waiting to come back to receive his own to himself. Thank you for this time that we've had together. May this indeed, Lord, be a season of hope. Because of you, because of your Son, I give you praise, honor, and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad that you are here this morning. I hope the Lord blesses you during this Advent season. Remember, we won't have any services this evening, any of the groups, but you enjoy the evening, and may God bless you, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Have a great week.